Yeah, it doesn't take very much for me to lose it. And and that night, I lost it. The first kid who got, or first young man who got baptized, he was planned. He planned to be baptized. He'd been wanting to be baptized for quite some time. And so we did on First Wednesday, we baptized him. The other three were spontaneous. They felt the move of the Holy Spirit that night, and they wanted to be baptized. Even one who, he said afterwards, he said, "I probably should have taken my shoes off, right?" I said, "Jim, it was cool. It was all right." And so this is what we do. This is why we exist as a church. We exist because we want to see hundreds of people come to know Jesus and to begin to follow him. Not just come and show up, but follow him as Savior. And so it's just a joy. It was a joy to do that. And it's a joy to be a part of this amazing church called Trinity Church. And so we're gonna dive into the message today, but I wanna give you a question to kind of talk about. And again, as Belinda said, we want to spend some time talking among each other, especially since we are one family today. Here's a question that I want you to talk about. When was the last time you attended an event in which you were a spectator? Last time you attended an event in which you were a spectator. Ready, set, go. The last event you went to, you were a spectator. All right. So I'm quite sure that there are a number of people who were at the, say, an MSU basketball game on Friday. Anybody was at the game? Oh, two people. Okay, just two people. I don't think Coach Izzo would like that. So okay. So there are events in which we are spectators. I have a sneaky suspicion, however, and again, being a spectator is great. It's being a part of a symphony where you hear amazing music. Being a part of a sporting event where it feels like the entire stadium vibrates. Being a part of your child's Christmas program, where you just beam with pride and joy and excitement. Being at a baseball game, a football game. There's something about pretty cool being a spectator. But sometimes we actually bring a spectator mentality to our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says, "I am not after spectators. I'm after something more." Jesus says that following me is not like being at a basketball game, a football game, or a symphony, or your child's programming. Jesus says, when it comes to following me, I don't do spectators. I want something more. So listen to the text. This is, if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. And if you're looking on the Bible that the church has provided, the Bible in the pew on the rack in front of you or underneath, if you're sitting in the front, it is page 838. And the passage will be on the screen as well. And this is what it says. This is verse 7 through 12. It says, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because the crowd, because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Now, this little section here, Jesus is healing. He has a few disciples at this point. He has a few followers at this point. That is, those who are close to him. And they are with him, and he takes them away to kind of spend some personal time with them. As he does that, the crowds begin to balloon. Jesus is very popular at this point. And he is very popular because he's healing people, he's casting out demons, and he is teaching in such a way where it is impacting people's lives. They have never heard this type of teaching before. They have never seen demons being cast out like this before. They have never seen healing like this happening, not since they've heard about it in the Old Testament, and now it is actually happening before their eyes. And a crowd grows. Jesus is becoming popular like he was when he first started his ministry in chapter 1. He is becoming popular, and everybody, here it is, everybody is showing up for the show. Everybody is showing up, and Jesus draws a crowd. Now, the very interesting thing about this is that Jesus understands that he cannot change the world with a crowd. Jesus says, "I will change the world with something more." And so there are individuals who are showing up just for, I mean, the healing is great, and the casting, I mean, did you see the way Jesus put the demons on the run? 187 on a demon. That's kind of California talk, okay? Like murder, all right? So Jesus is putting demons on the run. Jesus is healing people. And everybody is showing up. Some are being healed, but most of them are spectators. And they want to see the show. And Jesus says, "I cannot and will not change the world with spectators." Here's the point. And I'm in your notes. Here's the point. To Jesus, the number of spectators is a false standard of success. To Jesus, the number of spectators is a false standard of success. Now, again, I'll tell you, as a communicator, right now, I feel really good. You know why I feel really good? Because this is a good crowd. This is a good crowd. For those of you who may not know, communicators, there's energy in the room right now. Now, if there are only like 40 people here, it would be hard. It would like be pulling a Mack truck up a hill. But there's energy in the room, and there's something about the crowd. Something about the crowd that I love. But just like Jesus, I understand something. I'm trying to understand that we must not measure the success of our ministry, of an organization by the number of people that show up. I'm glad you're here this morning. I really am. But the success of Trinity Church will not and cannot be measured by how many people show up in this room, or how many people show up online, or how many people show up at events. The measure of success of any ministry, of any church, is the number of people whose lives are being transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. So this is a great crowd for Christmas, and we will have a large crowd for Christmas Eve tomorrow. But that is a false measure. It's a false measure of what God might be doing. So the measuring stick for us as a church, as a ministry, is you and me, you and I becoming more like Jesus. That's the reason we exist. So Jesus wants something more. He wants something more, and he wants something more than just people who are spectators. And I know, the thing that I love about Jesus is this. He had a healthy reservation about the crowd. He loved the crowd in the sense that he met the needs of the crowd as they came to him. But he did not measure success. In fact, we're going to find out in the next couple of weeks when Jesus talks about the sower, and there were seeds that were, when the seeds were planted, there was great enthusiasm over the gospel message. But then just as quickly as the enthusiasm rose, it waned because of trial and temptation. So there should be a healthy reservation about the crowd. We welcome the crowd. We meet the needs of the crowd. But by the same token, we measure our success not by the number of people who show up, but by those who are being transformed by the gospel. So what does Jesus want? What does Jesus want? Well, this is what, starting at verse 13, and he went up to a mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, but this is what Jesus wants. So when I'm in your notes, there's something in Hebrew or in the first century called chaver. Everybody say chaver. Yeah, see, okay, that's like you're something in the back of your throat, like phlegm, chaver. All right, so chaver is friend, is a friendship, is fellowship. It is a deep relationship that extends beyond family. In fact, it is family, but it is a friend that's closer, or family that's closer, friend that's closer than a brother. This is what Jesus, in the first century, Pharisees had this, Essenes had this, and chaver is singular for friend or friendship or family member. Now, plural, it would be chavarim. Everybody say that with me, chavarim. And so, the chavarim of the 12 is Jesus's team. And what Jesus wants is this. It's his new family. A new family that ate together. A new family that not only ate together, but prayed together. That learned together. And actually did ministry together. So the Pharisaic chavarim, they didn't hang out with commoners. They hung out with people who looked like them. Sounded like them. They did not hang out with people like tax collectors and sinners. That's what made Jesus' chavarim so different. Is that Jesus says everyone is welcomed at the table. Everyone is welcomed at the table. And so Jesus' chavarim, his 12, they were an interesting bunch of individuals. They were a very interesting bunch. And so when Jesus calls them, He picks his chavarim. In other words, these individuals, typically, they would actually find a rabbi, but Jesus actually picks his own. He picks his own chavarim. And he says, and he went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And they came to him. So, we don't know how they looked. We don't know how the disciples looked. So, we don't have any physical features of them. Probably the closest thing that we have, and that's probably not a good depiction, is Da Vinci's Last Supper. I mean, we get an idea of what they may have looked like. But even that comes up short. So because we don't know who they were and how they looked, we don't have that information. But we can use our imagination. We can use our imagination. And I want to introduce you to Jesus's Havarim. And so first, hailing from Bethsaida, he was a fisherman with his brother Andrew. We'll talk about him in a few minutes, and his father. Would you welcome to the stage Simon? Where's Simon? Is Simon in the house? Where's Simon? Oh, there's Simon. Hey, Simon, what's up? Everybody give it up for Simon. Hey, man, how you doing?
Good.
Shalom. He said shalom. Okay. Okay, so Simon hails from Bethsaida. His brother Andrew and his father, they had a fishing business.
A successful one.
And then he met this nice little honey. This nice, fine young lady in Capernaum, and he moved to Capernaum. And there, his brother Andrew and him, and along with James and John, they actually had a fishing business there as well. Jesus gave Peter a new identity, and actually Jesus called Peter the Rock, or Simon the Rock. Okay, can you flex a little bit? Oh, yeah, look at that. He got muscles. Everybody give it up for Simon. And then we have James and John. Is James and John in the house? Where's James and John? James and John coming up to the platform. Woo! James and John, they were sons of Zebedee, and they were fishermen as well. Jesus gave them nicknames. He called him like Jimmy and Johnny Thunderhead. Jesus called them sons of thunder, maybe because of their volatile personality. Because at one point, these two amazing young men, looking young men, they actually called down fire. They wanted to call down fire on a whole Samaritan village. Don't let these boys fool you. They are pretty rough. Okay, so John was called the beloved disciple. And he has five books in the Bible named after him. The Gospel of John, the Epistles of John 1, 2, and 3, and the Book of Revelation. And then James, he became like the first martyr of the Christian faith. You die in this movie, bro. You die in this movie. But I'm glad that you stood up for Jesus. Everybody give it up for Jimmy and Johnny Thunderhead. And then we have Andrew. Andrew, are you in the house? Andrew, are you? There's Andrew. Everybody give it up for Andrew. What's up, Andrew? How you doing, man?
Good, man.
It's good to see you. All right. Yeah, you're looking good.
Got a good tailor.
Especially for being 2,000 years old, man. You look really good. So Andrew was actually John the Baptist's first disciple. And when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew goes and he spends the entire afternoon with Jesus. And Andrew hears that Jesus is Messiah. And you know what Andrew does? Andrew goes to find his brother Simon. And Andrew actually shares the gospel of Messiah, the kingdom of God, with his brother Simon Peter. And that's how Peter becomes a believer. Andrew also, Jesus actually sent him on a mission to find a little boy or to find lunch for an entire crowd. And he found a little boy with two fish and five loaves. And Jesus used this two fish and five loaves to feed the entire crowd. Andrew, you the man. Or you the... All right, thanks a lot. Give it up for Andrew. It's Philip. Philip, are you here? Philip has to be in the house. Where's Philip? Is Philip in the house? Is Philip there? Oh, I see him. I see Philip coming. Philip is a brother. Yeah. He's a tall brother, too. What's up, Philip? Everybody, welcome Philip to the platform. Bring it in. Bring it in. Bring it in, Philip. Bring it in. Bring it in right there. Right there. Bring it in. Philip is, he was from Bethsaida as well. Probably really good friends with Andrew and Simon. And Philip was that individual who he inquired. Jesus asked, Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Philip was responsible also for helping a guy we're going to meet in a few minutes, a guy named Nathanael, to hear the gospel of Messiah as well. Everybody, give it up for my man, Philip. All right. We got another. We're almost done. Bartholomew. That's like, who would name their son Bartholomew? Bartholomew, are you in the house? All right. There's Bartholomew. Oh. Yeah. Bartholomew is probably named Nathanael. What's up, Bartholomew? What's up, man? You doing all right? All right, Bart. All right. So Bartholomew is probably named Nathanael. We find him in John chapter 1. Nathanael is the one, or Bartholomew, asked the question when they said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Bartholomew says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus talks to him. And before long, Nathanael he believes in Messiah, Jesus as Messiah, and he begins to follow Jesus as well. Bartholomew, thanks, man. Everybody give it up for Bartholomew, a.k.a. Nathanael. Is Matt the tax man here? Matt the tax man. All right, there's Matt the tax man. Yeah, Matthew or Levi. And as you can see, we're going down the list. Matthew, what's up, Matthew? You look like a Matthew. Man, that's a nice beard, man. I can't grow one like that. Yeah. So Levi, we know his story, right? Jesus calls him from being a tax collector. He loved Rome because Rome paid him. And so Jesus calls him to follow him. And Matthew later on throws a party and invite all of his tax collecting friends, as well as other sinners. And there Jesus has conversation with these individuals. So Jesus changes Matthew's life. Everybody give it up for Matt, the tax man. Thomas, are you in the house? Thomas, okay, there we, Thomas, doubting Thomas. Or actually his Hebrew name is the twin. We don't know if he actually had a twin or if he followed Jesus so closely that they began to say that he looks like Jesus's twin. Seriously, that they actually, he walked with them in that way. Now Thomas is like, I love Thomas because Thomas is like all of us. He's a complex individual. like in real life. No, I'm just, okay. He's a complex individual. Why? Because he is filled with skepticism and faith. At the same time, he's the one that says, when Jesus rose from the dead, I won't believe it until I put my hands in his nail prints and my fingers in his nail prints and my hand in his side. And Jesus shows up and he makes a historic declaration and says, my Lord, my God. So Thomas is filled with both doubt and skepticism, like I think all of us are. In fact, Thomas is responsible, more than likely, responsible for taking the gospel to India for the first time. All right, Thomas, yeah, go ahead. Everybody, give it up for Thomas. James, son of Alphaeus. James, son of Alphaeus, are you here? James, son of Alphaeus. There's James. James, son of Alphaeus. What's up, man? How you doing? So James says, I'm cool. I'm going to take my time. James, son of Alphaeus. Now, we don't have a whole lot to say about you. You made the list, but it's not very much to say. But we don't know. Because there are a lot of Alphaeuses, scholars believe that James, the son of Alphaeus, could have been Levi's brother, that is Matthew, because Levi, son of Alphaeus, some scholars believe that they could have been brothers. That's all I got for you, man. Let's give it up for James, son of Alphaeus. And then Thaddeus, better known as Jude. There's Thaddeus in the house. Where's Thaddeus? There's Thaddeus in the back. I see Thaddeus. Thaddeus. What's up, Thaddeus? Thaddeus is coming. There's another name. He probably is considered Jude, the name Jude. But in the list, he shows up as Thaddeus. Hey, man, how you doing?
How are you?
Good, good, good. Excellent. I got nothing for you, man. Like Thaddeus made the list, and he, Jesus chose him. And Thaddeus represents, Thaddeus and James of Alphaeus represent a lot of individuals in this room. Who you are a follower of Jesus. But nobody knows who you are. And you know something? That's okay. It's okay to go unnoticed as a follower of Jesus. Thaddeus, thank you for making the list. Your name is in the book. Yes, you may. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. He's a revolutionary fighter. Like, whoa, you bringing the smoke. He can be called Simon the Terrorist. He hated Rome, because he thought Rome just ruined the people of God. And he was Simon the Knife. In fact, that he would have a knife with him, a real short knife, ready to kill anybody at any time. And yet Jesus. Okay, now we have security every week and nobody is moving. No security guys are moving. Where are you? Okay. Simon the Zealot. You made the list. Jesus chose you. God bless you. And then finally, Judas Iscariot. Where's Judas? Where's okay, Judas. This dude stole 30 pieces of silver, or he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But he was on the list. Does anybody want to give it up for Judas? That was tepid. That's good. So Judas was actually the treasurer of the bunch and ended up selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And even in that, God used Judas's betrayal to set in motion our salvation and redemption. And God uses all of that, what we think is horrific and unjust, God will use it for his glory and honor. So Judas, I'm not shaking your hand, man. God bless you, God loves you. So can y'all come back up on the platform very quickly, very quickly. This was Jesus' havarim. In a specific sense, these were the 12 apostles where the church was built on the foundation. It takes an act of God to call these. It takes an act of the Spirit of God for these, at least then, to be sitting at the same table. We have Matthew the tax collector. Where's Matthew? Matthew the tax collector. And where's Simon the zealot? Eating at the same table as Simon the zealot. Only the Spirit of God could do that. You see the diversity? This is a microcosm of what Jesus wanted his family to look like. This is a microcosm. This is a small picture of what Jesus wanted his family to look like. But I'm not done. Jesus called these men from the crowd. And now, can I get just a few more individuals? Can I have some children to come to the platform very quickly? Very quickly, very quickly, very quickly. Just some children to come to the platform. Just a few children to come to the platform. Just a few children. Okay, okay. I said a few. Come on, you can come on. Come on. I have lost control. And then, like they keep coming. And then, Can I have several women to come up? You don't have to say anything. Several women, just come up to the platform. Women to come up to the platform. This represents Jesus' family. This represents Jesus' close friends. Jesus says, I don't want spectators. I want friends. I don't want spectators. I want companions. I don't want spectators. I want people who will follow me closely. This diversity that we see on the platform is a diversity they got, diversity that Jesus wants in his body. Children and adults, men and women to be his disciples, young and old, black and white, and Hispanic and Asian. This is Jesus's dream of his havarim, of his family, of his household. Thank you all so much. Thank you all so much. Let me finish this very quickly. Jesus picks his havarim. Jesus picks his havarim to be with him. To be with him. What makes a disciple a disciple? What makes a disciple is that disciples spend time with Jesus. Disciples spend time with Jesus. And there are a number of ways that we meet Jesus, that we be with Jesus, that we are with him, is that we meet him in the text. We meet him in scripture. We meet him in prayer. And we meet him in community. Jesus chose these individuals, and he has chosen us to walk with him, to be with him. To be with him. This is what the text says. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. So that they might be with him. And then Jesus picks his havarim to do what he did. And this is where I'll finish. This is what the text says. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. There are three things. There are two things in this text, another one in another one of the Gospels. He says, I have chosen you to do what I did. What did Jesus do? Jesus preached, and he preached about the kingdom of God. He preached repentance. Not only did he preach repentance and the kingdom of God, he has called us to do the same thing. And I know, so Marvin, I'm not a preacher. I get that. I understand that. But Jesus says, I will empower you to do what I did. I will empower you to share your testimony. I will empower you to open up your mouth, to give you the words to say. Jesus says, I will empower you to do that. But not only that, I will empower you to pray for people, to pray for healing for people, that everybody in this room, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been endowed with power from God for you to pray over people and to pray for healing for them. It is not a special class of people who have special prayers to pray for healing. Jesus says, if you are one of my followers, if you are one of my havarim, you have the power to pray for healing. And guess what? God says, I'll listen to your prayer. And then he says, finally, you have that I'm sending you out to do battle with dark forces. That everybody who is a follower of Jesus, I'm not talking about spectators, I'm talking about individuals who are moving from the crowd to the community to the core. Jesus says, you have power. You do not have to succumb to the dark forces of Satan. You have power to stand flat-footed in the power of the Holy Spirit, to tell Satan to flee. And guess what? In the power, in the name of Jesus, he has to flee. This is the power that Jesus' havarim has. And Jesus is saying, I want to change the world, not with spectators, but with havarim, with friends, with companions, with individuals who are close followers of mine. And you may be here right now, and you've never decided to follow Jesus. Today is a good day to make, that would be a great Christmas gift, to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I have decided today to begin to follow Jesus. The worship team is going to sing a song in a few minutes. It's going to sing a song in a few minutes. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And if you're following Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus for the first time and to give your life to him, on this first stanza of this song, just simply sing the words as a prayer to God. Say, I'm deciding, Jesus, to follow you today. And maybe you're here today and you've been a part of the crowd and you've not moved close to Jesus and you've been content to just be at a distance. This song is for you as well, to say, I'm giving you my everything. I'm walking with you, Jesus. I'm following you. I'm tired of being a part of the spectator. I'm tired of being a part of spectator status. I am giving up my spectator status today. And I want to follow you more closely. I'm not talking about perfection. Simply talking about following him as his disciple.
Decided to follow Jesus one more time. I have decided
to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided
He's worth following. He's worth following. He wants everything from us because he gave his everything. He gave his everything for us. And so he says, will you give me everything? Will you give me your life? Will you give me your future? Will you give me your hopes, your dreams? This Jesus is worth following.